Good morning. Well, for better or worse, you get me twice today. I'm double dutying, so it's all right. And you're going to think that maybe I'm going to give you the same lesson that I had in class, but it's not. Jay asked me last week what the title of my class would be, and I told him that the title of the class would be A Godly Family. And so this morning, Jay, as he records the lessons, asked me, well, what's the title of your sermon? And I think he was a little confused that maybe I was telling him the title of my class again. But the title of the sermon this morning is God's Family. Now, well, really, we'll be talking about two different things. If you remember in class, we looked at a very peculiar statement that Jesus makes in Mark, the third chapter. And for those who weren't in class, I'll read it again. If you remember, Jesus is teaching. He's surrounded by people, and his family, physical family, comes to see him. So in Mark, the third chapter, beginning in verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. This morning we're going to talk about God's family. And Jesus makes this very peculiar statement, which if you take it in a physical sense makes no sense at all. But you have to understand that Jesus is speaking spiritually. And here he says, those who do the will of God, these are my family. And so this is the spiritual meaning, that God indeed has a family. And you know, God has always had a family. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, were God's offspring. They were made in His image. They were His children. And God intended for all people, for all times, to be part of His family. But it didn't work out that way. And I know God knew that that's the way it would be. God knew that Adam and Eve and all of the rest of their offspring would sin. And that sin separated the people who should be part of God's family from His family. They weren't part of His family anymore. And so we find in Genesis, the sixth chapter, we find a segregation. That there are those people who are part of God's family and those who are not part of God's family. This is after the fall, and before the flood, we find it said, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, some people misunderstand this passage and think the sons of God is talking about angels. Later on in the Bible, that term sons of God is used to describe angels, but not so here. Here we find the distinction between those people who are part of God's family, the sons of God, and those people who are part of the family of the world. Those people who aren't part of God's family, those are the daughters of men. Now, were there righteous women and wicked men? Absolutely. But here's the distinction. There are people who were part of God's family and people who were not part of God's family. And it was this way for a while. And then God decided that He would choose a nation. He would choose a physical family. And that would be His spiritual family. In Exodus, the sixth chapter, we find that God chose the children of Israel. More specifically, God chose the descendants of Abraham to be His family. And this is what it says in Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. And I will be your God, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. See, God picked the children of Israel. We can look at other passages and know why God picked the children of Israel. Not because they were the greatest or there was anything, you know, physically overwhelming about them, but He chose them because they were the smallest. He chose them so that He could make a great nation out of them. But the children of Israel were God's people, they were His family. You ever heard that people say that of their family? Oh, these are my people. Well, God was the one who said that first. They think they, you know, people today think, well, I'm hip. I've got the cool terms. But God said this long before, that the people of God's family were His people. They were family in both a physical way, but also in a spiritual way. Yet by the time of Jesus, the children of Israel had gone so far from the commandments of God that it really wasn't right to say that they were God's people anymore. It was more that they were the distant relatives in the family of God. Consider what we're told in Matthew, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7. This is a story of John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, the children of Israel, they were God's people. And they took a lot of pride in being of the family of God. So much so that they thought that above everything else, because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that they would be God's people and always be God's people. Because look at what John the Baptist says. Don't think that, oh, we have Abraham as our father. Don't think that that is important. Because God, who is all-powerful, he could raise up children from these stones. And then we find that John the Baptist says, really talks about their family. You know, we think about family and think of the family tree. Well, imagine how fitting it is that John says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Not every tree is going to go, only those that bear good fruit. Those that don't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There came a time when the children of Israel would no longer be God's family. That it wasn't about their relationship with Abraham that was so important. It was about their relationship with God. And so it is now. The church is God's family. Jesus first makes mention of this in Mark, the third chapter, that passage that we read in the very beginning. Jesus says in verse 35 there, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." But there's other passages in the New Testament that make it very clear that the children of Israel are no longer God's family just because they're descendants of Abraham. It's those who are followers of God. Those who are part of the church. Those are who are part of God's spiritual family. In Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and you would that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened, that you might through His Spirit, that with might through His Spirit in the inward man." You see, it's through Christ Jesus that the whole family, both in heaven and earth, is named. You think about it. What is it that makes a family? Well, certainly there's Paige and Reese are part of my family because they're of my blood, right? But Emily is also part of my family. But she's part of my family through marriage. And what do we all share in common? We share a common name. Now, certainly there are people of your family who don't have the same name, but that's how we identify family, right? If you go to some other congregation and you introduce yourself, maybe it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me. I'll go introduce myself. I'll say, my name's Ben Morris. And do you know what happens? They want to know, well, how am I connected with so-and-so or so-and-so? Or maybe it's not like that. Maybe I go to Iowa and I say, well, my name's Ben Morris. My grandfather is Vern Engel. And so people make a connection by a name. And so it is that the family of God is all connected in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the church that we are family. 1 John, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, we are the children of God. And you know, it was always meant to be this way. These are New Testament passages that talk about the church as being God's family. But there's plenty of Old Testament scriptures that tell us that there's coming a day when the children of Israel won't be God's family. That God's family will be something else. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea, if you remember, is one of the minor prophets who had a very interesting personal life. Remember, Hosea here in the first chapter, verse 2. Here's God's command to Hosea. Now I want you to imagine you fulfilling this command. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." God wanted Hosea to understand exactly how he felt when the children of Israel worshipped idols. And so what God asked Hosea to do was to go marry a prostitute. And so here Hosea does that. Hosea has a son, and his name, God tells him to name his son Jezreel, which literally means scattered, right? So not only is Hosea married to a prostitute, now he has a son, and God tells him, now you're going to name your son something that has meaning to the people, and that is scattered, so that the people know that they're going to be scattered. So then Hosea's wife has another child, and this child is a daughter, and this time God commands that this daughter's name be named Lo-Ruhamah, which literally means no mercy. And then a third time she conceives and bears another son. And this son's name is Lo-Ami. And this son's name literally means not my people. So here Hosea has married a prostitute. He has three children, and God tells him, you have to name these. Now whether these names are common names like John or James or Sue or something like that, like or these are the weird names that people look at. What? You named your child No Mercy. No, God commanded me to name my child No Mercy. But here God tells him to name his children Scattered, No Mercy, and Not My People. And I want to pick up the story in verse 8. Or chapter 1, verse 8. Now when she, this is his wife, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Okay, so here God says that the children of Israel are not going to be his people, and he's not going to be their God. But then look at verse 10 through chapter 2. Then, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appointed for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Chapter 2, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sister, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And it continues on all the way through chapter 2. We get the picture here that God is talking figuratively about the children of Israel and the children of Judah. In the same place where God says, not my people, and I'm not going to show you mercy, no mercy, God then says that it will be said, you are the sons of the living God. See, God here is talking not about the children of Israel, but about the church. That there will come a day when there will be one head. These two separate groups, the children of Israel, the children of Judah, will be united again. Well, where does that happen? That happens in the church. It never happened in the history of the children of Israel after the separation, after Solomon. But notice what it says there in verse 2. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sister, mercy is shown to us. And then bring charges against your mother. For she is not my wife, I am not her husband. See, God says that because of all of the idolatry that the children of Israel did, that they were not going to be his people anymore. Instead, God would make the church his people. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, it says, then I will sow for her myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. You see, there came a time when those people who God didn't choose, the Gentiles, most of us, God didn't choose them, and then yet it was under the church that they would say that you are my God and that you are my people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. You who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What do you think Peter was thinking about when he wrote that? What do you think God was wanting Peter to think about when he wrote that? He was wanting him to think about what's mentioned in Hosea. You were not a people, but now you are a people. Under the church, we are the family of God. Now consider for a minute your connection with the people in this room. Think about your relationship with them. Would you have any kind of relationship with the people in this room if it weren't for the church? Maybe. Maybe there's some of you that would have a connection. Maybe there's some of you who, outside of the church, you would never have known anyone in this room. There certainly are people in this room who I wouldn't have known if it wasn't for the church. Think about this. Would you even be married to your spouse? I think that if I wasn't part of the church, I wouldn't be married to Emily. We're married because of the church. And it's hard for people to understand that. Well, how did you meet your wife? Meet your wife in college? Well, actually, I don't even know when I met my wife. I don't know when the first time Emily and I met. I know when we first started to like each other. I know when she didn't like me. I know when we first started to like each other. But then you try to say to people, well, actually, our parents knew each other. Our grandparents knew each other. And who knows, maybe more of our family knew each other. And so it's odd. But think about that. Would you know anyone in this room if it weren't for the church? But yet we are a family. So let me ask you this. As part of the family come responsibilities. Things like take out the trash, mow the yard, clean the room, Paige, Reese, clean the room. Okay. Just reinforcing it. If you're part of the family, you have obligations. And so too, it's true about the church. You have responsibility as being part of the family of God. And first and foremost, you are to take care of one another. The church is our family. But more specifically, the church is our mother. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 26, it says, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is a mother of us all. We go to Revelation 21. We know that the Jerusalem above, that spiritual Jerusalem, is a picture of the church. The church is your mother. It's my mother. And you think about that. How many of you were raised by the church in a spiritual sense? Well, all of us. All of us were raised, but well, maybe there was our parents. Maybe it was, maybe our physical family wasn't part of the church. Maybe it was someone who was part of the church, who raised you in the church. But the church is our mother. And so we have an obligation to care like a mother for each other. Specifically, we're to love each other. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. John 13, 34 through 35, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, the church as a family needs to care for each other, and specifically we need to love each other. And you don't let bad things happen to people that you love. If your children wanted to go play in the street, we'd say, no, you're not going to do that. But spiritually speaking, we have to make sure that we don't let members of our family go spiritually play in the street. We need to be watching out for each other. We need to be caring for each other. Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? Now, while God didn't directly answer that question, we know. We know what the answer is. Yes. In this room are your brothers, and you are obligated to be your brother's keeper. Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are obligated to watch out for each other. Look and see if our brothers and sisters are overtaken in a trespass. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Our assemblies together, whether it's in this building, or whether it's at someone's home, or whether it's someplace else, our assembling of ourselves together is so that we can watch out for each other, so that we can consider one another, not just for those physical things, but that we can stir up in each other love and good works. And this is not just a physical or a spiritual watching out for each other. We also are to take care of each other physically. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, this is speaking of God. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity by the rebellious, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Notice what it says there in verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. You know, if you have nothing, no family in your entire life, if you're an orphan, God will give you a family. And there is an expectation in this family to take care of not just the spiritual things, but also the physical things too. Remember what we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about widows, those who are widows indeed, that the church has an obligation to take care of those. And so we should first and foremost watch out for the spiritual needs of our family members here in the church, but also help each other physically. So not only are we to care for each other, but we're also to forgive one another. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? You know, I think Peter probably felt pretty bold in saying, you know, hey, here's this person, this my brother, who has sinned against me. I'm forgiving him 7 times. Isn't that good enough? How many times has someone in your life sinned against you, done you wrong, and you've forgiven them 7 times? What do we say? I didn't have this in my notes, but fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Something like that, you know. What's our tolerance level for those kinds of things? Well, if you've let me down once, maybe I'll forgive you, but not twice. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. See, we have to forgive each other. We have to understand that all of us are human. All of us make mistakes. And if we love each other, if we look out for each other, and we forgive each other, then we will live in unity. Jesus, in John chapter 17, prayed for unity. And he was praying for our unity. Verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, those his apostles around him, but those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. And what does Jesus pray? That they may be one as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may be perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You see, if we love each other, if we look out for each other, and if we forgive each other, we will be in unity. And what is that unity for? What's the purpose of that unity? That purpose is so that the world sees us, sees how we behave with each other, and recognizes that that's different. And that that is from God. You know, if we fight and spit at each other, the world sees that too. Why would you want to be part of that family? You know, Emily and I had opportunity a couple of weeks ago to take a vacation. And while we were there, we got to see families in stressful situations. And it's very interesting how people react. And there were lots of people whose family I'm glad I'm not part of. And maybe you see it at Walmart, or maybe you see it at school, and you see how families interact, and you think, whew, glad I'm not part of that family. Let's make sure that when the world sees our Christian family, that they don't have that to say about it. Instead, that they say, I want to be part of that family. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 9, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And what does it say about the peacemakers? For they shall be called sons of God. You see, unity and peace is what makes us the sons of God. Psalm 133 and 1, behold how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we're to care for each other, forgive one another, but also we're expected to teach one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how then, brethren, verse 26, how then, brethren, whether you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, and these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall walk by the way. You shall lie down. Or when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands and shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. These were the commands to the children of Israel and what they were to do in their physical family. And we too ought to follow those same things in our spiritual family. So here is this family of God. How do you become part of it? Well, in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, that passage that we began with, Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is part of his family. John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So how do you become part of this family? It's not through physical birth. It's through spiritual birth. We'll talk about that momentarily. But if you do the will of God, if you follow His commands, then you will be called the sons of God. You'll be led by the Spirit. And you will have a spirit of adoption. I think this is interesting. That there's other passages that reference our adoption. Galatians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1. But why adoption? Well, because our sin has separated us. Our sin removed us from God's family. And we need to be brought back in, adopted. And we're adopted sons. I think that's important to mention. We're adopted so that we could become heirs. And we're adopted sons so we could become heirs. In Bible times, most daughters didn't get an inheritance. It wasn't true of the children of Israel. There was a provision made so that daughters could have an inheritance. But it's through sons that we have an inheritance. And that passage that we just read there in Romans chapter 8, we are, if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of the promise that God gave to His people. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds, an heir according to the promise." Do you want to become part of God's family? You have to be born into God's family. Not in a physical sense. Nicodemus didn't understand that. But Jesus told Nicodemus that you have to be born again. Not physically, but you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. If you want to be part of God's family, part of God's spiritual family, and be an heir to the promise, you have an opportunity now, as you do any time, to accept Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, to put on His name, to become part of His family, and to be called a child of God. If there's anything the congregation can do for you, let it be known as we stand and sing the closing number.